Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome once again to Labors of Love. I'm your host, Margaret Alleria, and I'm here with my guest, Father Tom Norris, who was invited by Bishop Michael Mulvey to join us in the Diocese of Corpus Christi. How are you, Father?
Very well, thank you, and delighted to be on your program.
Thank you. I'm really excited that we're going to have a discussion. You have a new book out, and it's called Mary in the Mystery, The Woman in Whom Divinity and Humanity Rhyme. And before we get started, though, can you tell me a little bit about yourself? Let's let our listeners get to know who you are.
Well, I'm an Irish man, of course.
I can tell.
Indeed, the accent is a giveaway at once. I'm a diocesan priest. I belong to a small diocese in the southeast of Ireland, one of the ancient dioceses of Ireland. It's called Ossory. I studied for the priesthood in the Irish College in Rome. And then back in Ireland, I worked for a time in a parish. Then I taught at high school level and then spent a lot of my life teaching seminarians. And most recently, I've taught at a seminary, which is also a university, a state and a church university. Maynooth is a very well-known place. It's near Dublin in Ireland. But I've been involved in all the work that a priest can be involved in: celebration of the sacraments, preparation of people for marriage, vocation work, retreats for young people, visitation of the sick, and so on. I've done all that kind of work as well.
And as a matter of fact, your time here in the diocese, you've provided a lot of retreats for priests, for lay people, for RCIA candidates. Yes. And I've been privileged to be able to hear some of your spiritual reflections, and I've appreciated them.
Thank you very much. Indeed, it was a great experience to be able to enter in to a diocese like this, particularly in a year when it celebrates 100 years of its existence. That was a real privilege. Also, the name of this diocese I find exceptional. There's something specially attractive in it. And something else that I'm very struck by is that you see pelicans flying up and down on the bayfront. And, of course, the pelican is a symbol of the Eucharist. It's a symbol of Corpus Christi in that sense. So even that was something that I was very touched by. And then another thing, the climate of Ireland is a very gentle climate. We get a lot of rain, but It's a gentle climate, and it is such because the Gulf Stream reaches us, and the Gulf Stream begins in the Gulf of Mexico.
Oh, wow.
So when I look out at the water, I'm thinking about that warm current of water that crosses from this great continent and reaches the whole west of Europe and benefits us all so much. So, you mean, my time here has been just splendid.
Wonderful. Yeah. So it seems as though you've been surrounded by beauty.
Yes, indeed. Indeed.
Father, you mentioned that you were an instructor. What inspired you to be an instructor? What do you enjoy about teaching?
In a very special way, two things. The encounter with young people and my interest in theology, my interest in my own faith, which is the faith of a billion people now, the faith that's thousands of years old. Not only 2,000 years since the time of the apostles, but the 2,000 years before that and even further is the faith of Abraham, our father in faith. So my special interest in the faith, and I was lucky as a teenager, I encountered some great laymen and women and one or two really great priests, and they helped me to get a kind of a sense of wonder about the faith. But I said the second thing that has attracted me with regard to teaching has been the privilege of encountering young people. I've always felt that it is a unique privilege that you're meeting them at a vital time in their lives when they're trying to find the way. I remember once reading an episode of Dennis the Menace. Dennis is rummaging and his mother pulls him out and she asks him, what's he looking for? And he says, I don't know, but if I found it, I would. I often felt that those young faces that appeared before me at the third level, that they were often looking for something, always looking for something, but not sure. And it was always a privilege to be an instrument, perhaps, in their discovery of what really matters. And so putting together the wonder of Christ and the search of the young heart for that which makes life really worthwhile living, putting those two together was always somewhat dramatic in my life. But it has been a great privilege. I look back and I feel a great gratitude for having been in that realm.
Father, in your reflections, it makes me remember why I got involved in theology. I studied theology in my undergrad and grad years at St. Mary's University, and I had Indeed. Such a grand wonder and awe of this God, this Creator that made me, Jesus Christ, and I had so much love for my God that I wanted to learn more about Him. Yes, and that's what called me into studying even deeper the faith. And so I'm glad that you mentioned that it brought back some memories. And then the fact that you see those wondering eyes, you see those eyes of young people that want to know more, that but they need a mentor.
They do. Yeah.
So they need an instructor, they also need a mentor, and it seems as though that's what you provided them.
Well, I always attempted it. Even the teacher in elementary school that I had, the two teachers there, were exceptional human beings, fine Christians, and outstanding pedagogues. They were outstanding. In fact, one of them is still alive, and ever since I left his school, and that's many, many years ago, I visited him once every year, because he introduced me to things that have been lastingly worthwhile. He had the gift of working on our sense of wonder. He helped us develop our memory too, but he never burdened memory down. He always tried to get you to search and to seek in order to discover, and to discover in order to seek still more. He had a wonderful technique of just teaching, but he wanted you to cultivate that sense of wonder, that search of search, in your life. And it's not just I, but I often meet with many of my contemporaries of those many, many go days, and they tell me that was largely their experience as well. So having become a teacher myself, I mean, I had those mentors to look up to. I also had some great teachers at high school level and again at university level.
Yeah. So you just said something I've never heard before, the search of search.
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I believe that the human being has a hunger for truth, freedom, goodness, and beauty. You know, that these are the great hungers in the heart deep down. That when you're looking at a human being, you're looking at someone made in the image and likeness of God. The drama of life is whether or not I will discover that before I die. That I am made in the image and likeness of God, therefore of infinite mystery, love, truth, and beauty. And I'm convinced that the great things in history have been done by the great lovers. That is, by those who discovered, God and discovered the beauty of His creation. And that includes very often even the great scientists. I still remember one of these great educators I had when I was about 15 or 16 years of age telling us the story of Louis Pasteur, the great French scientist in the 19th century, the discovery of pasteurization, how once he was travelling on a train in France and he sang his rosary. And these three men, fairly young men, get on the train and they more or less insult him, you see, that he is praying a rosary, and they say something like, well, the French Revolution got rid of all that, all of that about 100 years ago, and here are you still indulging it. So when he was getting out of the next station, he gave them his card, and on it was written, Louis Pasteur. Well, they nearly died because they had insulted France's greatest scientist at the time, because they never associated in their minds that a great scientist might also be, a great friend of God's and be fascinated all the more even by the mystery and the wonder of God as revealed in Christ. So I suppose that's what I mean by the search of the search, that there's a depth in people that only God can fill. I mean, the great Saint Augustine saw it, and he put it splendidly in that memorable sentence, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And the restlessness of humanity is ultimately to find that link with the undying truth, goodness, and beauty. That is God. It's to find that. And of course, the drama of our existence is that we maybe find it to a little degree, or maybe a large degree, or maybe not at all, or that something might try to take his place. But then there will be a kind of a sadness, because the interior of the person is larger than the exterior. We are bigger on the inside than on the outside, because we were made for communion with the infinite. The name infinite often frightens us. Jesus gives us a face, then it's a person, and then you know this person loves and proved his love to the end like no one ever did. So you know then that 'tis love that fulfills you and makes your existence meaningful, even if it is always an amazing journey with many hurdles to be jumped, and even if it is a journey that requires us carrying a cross. But the cross is the price. But the price always gains a wonderful result if we pay it generously, because God is faithful and he doesn't let us down.
Father, I'm going to let our listeners reflect on everything you just said. We're going to take a quick break. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
Thank you.
This is Labors of Love.
In this centennial year for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, June 10th will be a very special day. All are welcome to Corpus Christi Cathedral for the 9:30 a.m. Sunday Mass to celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi. A Eucharistic procession will follow, concluding with benediction. All are invited for food and a family fun celebration from 11 a.m. till 2:30 p.m. For complete information, visit the diocesan website, diocesecc.org. Join us on June 10th for the Feast of Corpus Christi.
Thank you for staying with us on Labors of Love. Again, I'm here with my guest, Father Tom Norris, who just spoke to us about love, truth, and beauty. Now, Father, you do have a book, Mary in the Mystery, The Woman in Whom Divinity and Humanity Rhyme. Can you speak to me about the elements of love, truth, and beauty in that book? What are some of the major themes that you want to come across in that book?
Yes. Well, Our Lady has been a topic in all kinds of art. Almost all great musicians have composed music about her. I mean, the famous pieces about the Ave Marias. I mean, Gounod's we all know so well, but there are many others as well. Schubert's beautiful Ave Marias. Then you get the great sculptors who have done pieces depicting her. Michelangelo's, the Pietà, is probably the most famous one of all. The great painters have painted her. The great poets have written about her. A great English poet, Wordsworth, describes her as our tainted nature's solitary boast. Here was a man who was not a Catholic, who believed in the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And they all depict her as a woman of extraordinary beauty. But there are two things that I try to bring out in this little book about her. First of all, that Mary is the woman who not only loves the Word of God, she's dressed in the Word of God. And we know that because of how she responds always to the Word of God. In the Annunciation, when she realized that the angel is carrying the Word of God to her, she says, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." According to your word. Her whole life was lived according to the word of God. And when she speaks, her speech is influenced so much by the word of God coming from the prophets and the Psalms and the Old Testament. Her great prayer, the Magnificat, is either direct quotation or echoes of words of Scripture. But she's a woman who is wrapped in the word of God, dressed in the word of God. That's the first thing I'd say about her. The second thing is that yes, she's a mother, and as a mother, mothers are loved. And but she is not just the beautiful mother from Nazareth. She's the mother of God. She's the mother of God. What an awesome title. But it was a title given to her at the Third General Council of the Church in Ephesus in 431. The mother of God, the mother of the Son of God, when the Father in heaven wanted to send his Son on earth, he looked for a woman on earth. He chose a woman on earth to be his own son's mother. You can imagine how wonderful she must be, how beautiful she must be. That's why one of the descriptions of Mary that we have is that she's the mother of fair love. And in this book, I kind of tease that out a lot. You know, what are the components of beautiful love? And it's very interesting what the components of beauty are. According to St. Thomas Aquinas, and I have this in the book, this great thinker, people might think that this priest from the 13th century wouldn't be writing about beauty, but he does. And he picks out three components that make up beauty: completeness, proportion, and radiance or clarity. Completeness. Think of a person, if their hand gets cut off through an accident, it damages their beauty. Proportion. If you get too fat, your beauty is damaged. So proportion. and then there has to be the radiance of the person.
So a balance. We're talking about a fine balance.
A fine balance, yeah. And that in Mary, the beauty of creation stands out, that's now kind of recreated by the Son of God coming among us. And she radiates something of the eternal beauty of her Son and of God. So I wanted to bring that out as well. So therefore, the two big things are that Mary is the woman wrapped in the Word of God, and the woman who is the mother of fair love, as the mother of God. So the mother of the greatest love, and who reflects that love into the world and into history. So I try to bring out in a particular way those two dimensions of Our Lady: her love for the Word of God, and her extraordinary beauty as the mother of the Son of God, therefore the chosen daughter of the Father and the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of those dimensions of her life even come out in the story of the Annunciation in St. Luke's Gospel, because the angel speaks on behalf of God the Father, says to her, you know, that you will conceive a son and you would call him Jesus. He will be the Son of God. So
the Son of the Most High.
The Son of the Most High, that's right. That's the second person of the Trinity. And she wonders how. And the angel explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So Mary is drawn within the company of the Father, of his Son, whose mother she becomes, and the Holy Spirit who overshadows her. So 33 years before the apostles understood any of these things, she is living already in the milieu, in the Trinitarian milieu, in the company of the three. And yet she's a housewife. She's a wife, housewife, a mother. She has to flee with her child. She has to protect him against a tyrannical king. She goes off and spends 3 months with her aging cousin Elizabeth to do the housework with her, when Elizabeth is expecting her child, John the Baptist. So the most concrete of people, the most practical, the most down to earth. Even at the wedding feast to Cana, she's the one who notices the embarrassment that's going to break around the ears of the young couple. The wine is going to run out. And so she goes over and puts a word in the ear of her divine son. Just a statement. You know, her mother doesn't say, they just make a statement. There is no firing for the fire, which means go and get it. There is no wine, which means you do something about it, son. And he seems to push her off, but in fact, he acts. So we notice then that she's a person who is very concrete, very near us, who points to the truth of our own humanity as well, where we're called to.
And I'm glad that you mentioned that, because you were speaking about this fascinating woman,
yes,
who loves the Word of God, is dressed or clothed in the Word of God, is the mother of fair love. But at the same time, her humanity is still there. She does ask, how is this to be done? She's had no relations with man.
Right.
So she does question,
she does.
We always do.
Yeah.
You did speak about Mary's role and how there was debate in the 3rd century who she was, whether she was the mother of God or not. Can you speak a little bit more to that?
Yes, I can. The big debate of that time was about about Jesus and about the connection between his divine nature and his human nature that he took from Mary. Jesus is the eternal Son in heaven, has existed from the beginning, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the eternal Son of the Father, always there. But 2,000 years ago, the Father sent him to us, and he became man in the womb of Mary. She gave God's, one great poet has to put it in these beautiful words, Mary gave God's infinity, dwindled to infancy, welcome. Isn't it a beautiful way of stating it?
Yes, it is.
But there was a debate at the beginning of the 5th century about the level of connection between his divine nature as the eternal Son in heaven and his human nature that he took from Mary, only from Mary, because there was no human father. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Creed says. So a very learned man at the time tended to put his human nature away at a certain remove from his divine nature. And this man said, it's all right to call Mary Mother of Christ, but it is not all right to call her Mother of God. Then this caused great furore in the church. There was a council held at Ephesus. And at that council, the council said, Jesus is the Son of God also in his human nature. And the human nature and divine nature are closely linked to each other, so that we have to call Mary Theotokos, Mother of God, not just Mother of Christ, because her Son is eternally the Son of God who becomes her Son on earth. It's the same Son. The Son of the Father in heaven is the Son of a creature, Mary, on earth. And this creature, Mary, gave this Son his humanity, by which he could be born and live among us and suffer for us. I was trying to teach that once, and I always remember feeling this is stuff that is difficult. And there was this student in the class, and he put up his hand and he said, so that man who denied that Mary was the mother of God and said she was mother of Christ, he would believe that that the man Jesus would die for us, but the Son of God would not. Because that truth of Mary protects another more central truth still, that 'twas the Son of God who died for us, that the one on the cross was the Son of God. And it wasn't that the Son of God kept his distance from his humanity. He was really there. And that allows us then to say that God is love. And so Mary protects this great truth herself.
Well, you can't separate them.
You can't separate them, no. And so the council said, Mary is Mother of God. And we know that for that whole evening in Ephesus and for that whole night long, the people who gathered in vast numbers, they went around the streets in what we would call a procession, carrying candles and singing hymns to Mary, you know, as Mother of God.
Thank you so much, Father Norris, for being with us. I can only imagine that the listeners are going to want to go and get your book right away. It's from New City Press, yes. And we'll give you more information in a bit as to how to get Mary in the Mystery, the woman in whom divinity and humanity rhyme. Thank you again for joining us.
Yeah, thank you, Margaret. It was a pleasure.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
A woman was sitting at her vanity drying her hair with a blow dryer. As she did, she heard a knocking at the door. Turning off the dryer and setting it aside, she went to answer the door, but when she opened it, no one was there. Puzzled, she returned to drying her hair and had no sooner started than the knocking resumed. Putting the dryer down once more and murmuring to herself, she returned to the door, only to discover once again there was no one there. The same thing happened a third time, and this time she called out in frustration, "Whoever you are, you'd better stop, or I'll call the police." Returning to her vanity and sitting in a position that would allow her to quickly reach the door, she began using the blow dryer again. This time, instead of a knocking sound, something began hitting her leg. Looking down, she realized that the blow dryer cord was swinging with each pass of the dryer and striking her leg. Resuming her original position at the vanity, she found that the knocking she had heard was actually the cord striking the leg of the vanity. With the blow dryer on, it had sounded far off, as if someone was knocking at the door. Laughing at herself, she was able to finish drying her hair uninterrupted. How often during the day does some seemingly innocent intrusion distract us from the task at hand? It could be an unexpected guest, a phone call, or a momentary lapse in concentration which draws us into daydreaming. It happens so frequently that we hardly think about it until the end of the day, when we realize how little we accomplished of what we had hoped to do. In the movie The Shawshank Redemption, a convict played by Morgan Freeman tells a fellow prisoner that in prison there are two choices. You either get busy living or get busy dying. In other words, be serious about where you are and where you are going, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in. We should ask ourselves, am I serious about living or not? The answer seems obvious, but is it really? As people of faith, we believe that there is more than just an earthly existence. We believe that we are created for eternal life with God. How we live reflects whether or not we truly believe this. To gain that eternal life, it is necessary for us to receive and to respond to God's gift of love. Jesus taught us that we do this by loving one another. Are we focused solely on daily living and fulfilling our current needs and desires? Or do we connect our daily living with eternal life? Do we live our life as if eternity depended on it? How many times during the day do you allow yourself to be distracted from what's really important? Try spending an equal number of times directed toward living for eternity, and you might be surprised how much your outlook will change. Jesus told his followers, if the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. The sacred is hidden in the midst of our everyday life. It calls us to be prepared to receive and respond to it in the people and events we encounter. May you be prepared for the hour that is coming, and may God grant you the gift of living as though your life depended on it. Amen.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. I'd like to thank my guest, Father Thomas Norris, for his wonderful reflection on Mother Mary. If you would like to know more about his book, Mary in the Mystery, The Woman in Whom Divinity and Humanity Rhyme, visit New City Press at newcitypress.com. Thanks again for joining us on Labors of Love.
You've been listening to Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. Online MP3s of this program are available on the CCN server. Browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Evangelization, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.